back in 2012, we were in South Carolina for the holidays because we were living down there at the time. And so we came home for Christmas, which is always a joy to come home with family and friends and actually get to celebrate Christmas with that way. But we ended up having to go back to South Carolina right before New Year's Eve. We were going to be spending the New Year's holiday down there. And so we were trying to decide what would we do. We didn't know too many people yet. It was our first holiday season down there. And so we decided that rather than sitting at home on New Year's Eve by ourselves, we would try to get out there and meet some people. And so we decided, let's invite some people to dinner together. And let's all go out to dinner and we'll get to meet them and kind of socialize with them. And so as we were talking about who we knew that might have nowhere to go and who we've been trying to connect with, my wife Allison said, well, there's several international students in the grad school with me. Why don't we invite them? And so we end up inviting four Sri Lankan students out to dinner. Now, some of you, like me, probably had no idea where Sri Lanka was, so I had to educate myself. It's the southern part of Asia, just kind of south of India. There's an island called Sri Lanka. And there were four students from this island that were attending University of South Carolina with my wife. And so we said, we'll invite them. There was a married couple, and there were two singles. We thought, well, we're married, so we can connect. There's some connection there. And all four of them like science, like Allison does. And so she can talk to them. They can connect from silence, and I'll be silent, probably. But we thought, this will be good. We'll go out to dinner on New Year's Eve. We'll connect with them. We'll see how this goes. Now, connecting with people, talking and interacting with people, for some of us, that comes very natural. It's just a gifting we have. You're extroverted. You can connect with anybody. Some of us, connecting with people is just not something we're comfortable with at all times. We're more introverted by nature. And so some of us can kind of relate on either side of this. I just happen to be blessed to be, most days, very natural at talking to people. I enjoy getting to know people. In fact, if you put me into a group of people and it's quiet, I'm usually the first one to talk. And I'm usually the first one to try to get people talking to one another. At the same time, if you stick me in a room with people who are all chatting together, I just kind of sit in the background and watch. I don't feel the need to talk necessarily. But the point is, when I'm in a room, there's very few unengaged conversations. Usually there's someone talking when I'm around. Keeping that in mind, we go to dinner. I don't even remember where we went. Some restaurant downtown, I guess. So there's six of us at the table. Lots of commonalities here. There's a married couple, science, lots of things to talk about. Yet, no matter what question I asked, no matter what conversation I tried to start, no matter what sciencey thing Allison said that I didn't understand, we got one-word answers. Or, It was the longest 2 hours of my life. It was like someone had taken my superpower. Right? Usually, Allison kind of kicks me under the table because I'm talking too much. She's nudging me saying, say something. Say anything. I'm like, I've run out of things to say. There is nothing left to say. My superpower was gone. It was the longest dinner we've ever had. I don't know if there was a cultural barrier that we were missing or if there was just something about personality clashes. We just could not make this dinner work. We could not connect with one another. So glad when the bill came and we got to go home. But it reinforced something that connects with where we are right now in our series, because we're talking about inviting people into our life. Last week we talked about how do we invite people to be part of life? How do we invite people to join us for a meal, to join us for something, just so we can build a relationship? But in order to invite people in, we also have to engage with them. We also have to be able to connect with them. It's not just an invitation. So we're counting down to the holidays. As I mentioned this morning, we started this series last week thinking, who's coming to dinner? With this idea of who are we connecting with? Who are we eating with? Who are we joining together? Kind of correlating the meal with the Great Commission. That Jesus calls us to go and make disciples, to go and engage with people, to interact with them so they can meet him. And the first step of that is a simple invitation. And so last week we talked about what is the importance of an invitation? What is the impact an invitation can have? And we said an invitation, when you say, hey, come do life with me, come have dinner, come have coffee, come to church with me, whatever the invitation is, an invitation builds into a relationship. People say, wow, they want to know me. I feel special. I feel valued. I want to build into this relationship. And it's relationships that ultimately lead to life change. It's through a relationship that people experience Jesus. And so last week, as we talked about just this very simple idea of inviting people, we said there's this challenge that where we need to look beyond ourselves. We walk through life, we go to work, we go to school, wherever we're going, having our eyes open, saying, who has God put in my life for me to invite, for me to connect with. We need to understand what's at stake. That there's an importance here to being open and inviting people to do life with us. It's what we're called to do. And so this week, I kind of want to go to the next step of that. The second part of an invitation, as I see it, is to engage with that person or those people. It's not, again, we can't just invite, hey, come have coffee with me, and we sit there and have a very awkward, silent time. That's not how you build relationship. That's not how you get to share your faith. And so I want to talk about what does it look like to not only invite people, but to engage with them, to connect with them. Because we probably have all had that experience, kind of the crickets loudest in the room when no one's talking, you just don't know what to do. And we say, how are we going to engage with people? Because when I invite people to do something and I engage with them, it's there that they hopefully will get to meet Christ through me. We can't just invite people and expect things to happen. We have to figure out, how do we connect? How do we engage? Because there's nothing quite as bad, I think, as trying to share Jesus by being boring. Right? Nobody wants to talk to a boring person. If you say, hey, I have something I want to share with you, but they're not engaged, they're not connecting, they're not going to hear what you have to say. I don't think anyone sets out to do that, by the way. That wasn't my goal with our Sri Lankan New Year's Eve dinner. We didn't sit down and drive to the restaurant going, tonight we're going to say nothing. Tonight's going to be super boring. We're all going to walk away really depressed by this. No, we said we want to engage with them. We just didn't know how. And so sometimes we struggle with that. But I think what we need to understand is that if we can't engage with people, if we can't connect with people, people aren't going to engage with Jesus. And so as simple as it sounds, say, how do I connect with people? How do I get to them talking? How do I get them engaged with what I'm doing? We need to understand there's a deeper importance. If the people don't connect with me, how are they ever going to connect with what I have to share with them? How are they going to hear that Jesus loves them? And isn't that the whole point? That's our calling. It's our mission. Jesus says, go and make disciples. Go and connect with people. And by connecting with them, they connect with me. And so we invite people to have a relationship with us. But that happens by engaging them, by connecting with them. And so what I want to do today in our time together is look at four simple tips on how do we engage with people. Four suggestions of how do we do this better. And they're not the end-all list, obviously. I'm not an expert on social relationships. And they didn't work necessarily perfectly for me at the Sri Lankan dinner. But if we can understand these four simple things, and they are extremely simple, I think it will help us go somewhere. Because I think there's many misconceptions and misunderstandings we have sometimes about what it means to be with people and connect with people. And so I just want to share these four tips and then look at a really great example in Scripture of someone actually displaying these. All right, so we're just going to jump in four very simple tips. The first one, and you're going to be shocked by this, is be you. Be yourself. When it comes to interacting with people, you need to be yourself. You say, well, that's really obvious. I'm glad you spent hours this week working up that thought, Jan. It must have taken you a lot of time. As simple as it is, I think it's where many of us trip up. Because we come to church, many of us our whole lives, many of us for years, and we talk about our mission and our calling, and that Jesus wants us to interact and engage with people and share our faith. And we build up this idea over the years that it is some grand process. That it's this amazing, complex system of how do we share our faith. Because if you do any reading online or talk to church experts, they say, well, there's different outreach strategies. There's steps and procedures of how you share your faith. And it can be very easy sometimes to start thinking, wow, there's this complex system of engaging with people. We start to think that we have to go through a manual of sorts to invite people, to talk to people about our faith. There's this big process. And so what happens is because we get this idea that it's such a big thing, either we don't do it. That's too complicated. I'm just not going to do it. Or when we do try to do it, we think, okay, step one, say hello. And we go through this process and we're not being ourselves. It feels so artificial, it's just not us. And what we need to realize is we need to be ourselves. Because when we try to engage the world following some kind of step-by-step, following some kind of instructionalist to introduce people to Jesus, we end up looking fake. And then Jesus looks fake. If I'm not being myself, if I'm not just naturally saying, hi, this is who I am, and I want to engage with you, I'm going to look fake, and then Jesus looks fake. And that's not what our goal is. So we said last week, that God is putting people in your life. That he has placed you in your environment because there's people he wants you to interact with. He doesn't want you to try to be someone else. So when you're at work and he says, that's the person I'm calling you to invite, to engage with, if he wanted someone else to talk to them, he would have put them there. But he's put you there. And so it really is that simple. You need to be yourself. But so often, we think we have to go through these steps and just try to be someone we're not. But we need to be us. We need to get comfortable being ourselves when we interact with people. There's not some kind of formula or step-by-step. There's not a system we have to follow. We just need to be ourselves. I'm honestly convinced that if someone else had invited those four international students to dinner that night, they would have been a chatty group. For whatever reason, I wasn't the right one for them. Or maybe there was a reason we were supposed to have an awkward dinner. I don't know. Maybe it was supposed to be for the sermon illustration. But God has put you with people because he wants you to interact with them. And yet, for whatever reason, we keep looking for the process. You know, follow these 10 steps to share your faith with people. It just doesn't work. We look for things, well, it kind of looks like this. I have a video clip that might make this point for me.
Just in time. I believe I've isolated the algorithm for making friends.
Sheldon, there is no algorithm for making friends.
Well, hear him out. If he's really onto something, we could open a booth at Comic-Con, make a fortune. See, my initial approach to Kripke had the same deficiencies as those that plagued Stu the Cockatoo when he was new at the zoo.
Stu the Cockatoo?
Yes, he's new at the zoo.
It's a terrific book. I've distilled its essence into a simple flow chart that will guide me through the process.
Have you thought about putting him in a crate while you're out of the apartment?
Hello, Kripke. Yeah, Sheldon Cooper here. It occurred to me that you hadn't returned any of my calls because I hadn't offered any concrete suggestions for pursuing our friendship. Yet perhaps the two of us might share a meal together. Yeah, I see. Well, then perhaps you'd have time for a hot beverage. Popular choices include tea, coffee, cocoa. I see. No, wait, don't hang up yet. But what about a recreational activity? I bet we share some common interests. You tell me an interest of yours. Really? On actual horses? Tell me another interest of yours. Oh, no, I'm sorry. I have no desire to get in the water till I absolutely have to. Another interest of yours.
Uh-oh, he's stuck in an infinite loop.
I can fix it.
It's interesting, but isn't ventriloquism by definition a solo activity? Yeah. Wait, tell me another interest of yours. Is there any chance you like monkeys? What is wrong with you? Everybody likes monkeys. Hang on, Kripke. A loop counter and an escape to the least objectionable activity. Howard, that's brilliant. I'm surprised you saw that.
Gee, why can't Sheldon make friends?
All right, Kripke, that last interest strikes me as the least objectionable, and I would like to propose that we do that together tomorrow. Yes, I'll pay. All right, goodbye. All right. Time to...
It blipped there, but I think it was, let's look up rock climbing. So how's that friendship going to go? So, well, that's going to be a very successful relationship right there. They're going to be best friends. And we can laugh at that, but that's in some ways what many of us try to do is say, I need to follow Jesus' calling, to invite people, to engage with people, to share my faith, and I'm going to follow this flow chart, this step of instructions, and it's going to work. And it really doesn't, because we just aren't being ourselves. And so as simple as it is, just be you. God has called you to interact and engage with people that he has placed in your life, and that's all you need, to be yourself. So that's tip one, be you. The second tip, almost equally as simple, but be passionate. Be passionate, be excited. We invite people to do life with us. We invite people to come in and experience things together with us. And for whatever reason, we then assume that we have to be experts. That if I can't explain every single nuance of my faith, then they won't believe in Jesus. And so we either try to overcomplicate things by trying to use big words and sounding smart with our theology, and we start throwing out things like, oh, the hypostatic union and consubstantiation versus transubstantiation, and most of you have no idea what those words mean, but we try to use them to sound smart and say, well, see, I clearly know what I'm talking about, and you need to believe in Jesus. Or we oversimplify things and we talk everything down. We said, because I need to explain it so simply to you. And so, in neither case are we being ourselves. In neither case do our passions come through. And so when we engage with people, it's not about trying to sound smart, trying to be technical and explain things very detailed. To passionately engage others for Jesus, we simply need to share our experiences. We simply need to be passionate and excited about sharing our story and what's happened to us. Now, if discussing theology gets you excited, go for it. If you're passionate about theology and the detailed nuances of your, wonderful, then share those things. But for most of us, it's not about theology and big words. It's simply sharing what God has done for us. And that's real. It's real for us, and people can see that excitement. As we share about our struggles and our challenges and our joys, they come out in our story and people will notice them. To engage with others, you don't need to memorize a set list of things. Many of us think about like the Romans Road, which is a list of verses through the book of Romans that kind of explain the idea of salvation. And that's really helpful at times when you're sharing your story. Say, these are Bible verses that support kind of what I went through. And those are helpful, but we don't need them. They're not the essence of our story. They might really support it, but if we don't have them memorized, that's okay. Some of us remember the four spiritual laws. There's a little pamphlet that was out years ago that really helped people share their faith. And that was wonderful. But if that's not you, if that doesn't get you excited, you don't need that. Simply be passionate about who you are and what Christ has made you, what Christ has done in you. And it's in sharing that story and sharing your experiences, your passions come out and people go, wow, there's something I want to hear here. Let me give you an example. A non-church example here, but my wife Allison is very passionate about her chemistry. She loves science. She loved her PhD work. And so for 4 years, I got to hear all about it, and I had almost no idea what she was researching. I don't understand science. Let me, for just illustration's purposes, share her dissertation title. 4 years she wrote this dissertation. Materials Discovery by Crystal Growth. Synthesis, structure, determination, magnetic and optical properties of complex lanthanides containing oxides, oxyhydroxides, and oxyfluorides. Amen. You're all very excited now. You all heard me read it. Wow, I've got to talk to her after service. She's got to explain this to me. That is, the big words don't help. I have no idea what she was researching. I have no idea what that even said. It's amazing that I can even read those words. But because she was passionate about it, because she came home every day from work excited about what she was doing, I kind of wanted to know more. I kind of wanted to hear more, even though I had no clue what she was saying. And so over the course of the years and while she was working on her dissertation, we came to a point where she could talk to me about it in very simple terms, and I would try to engage, and I would ask apparently the really dumbest question. What about them? No, that's not how it works. But I would try to engage with her because she was passionate about it. Again, it wasn't that she came home and started spouting this very detailed knowledge, and wow, she knows what she's talking about, I want to hear more. It was she was excited about it, and her passion was contagious. And even after all those years, I still don't know what that means. But I wanted to hear more because of her passion. And it's the same way with us when we engage with people with our faith. They don't necessarily want to hear your dissertation on Jesus. Let me give you a theological breakdown of how to come to faith. No, they just want to hear your story. They want to hear your passion. And then they might want to know some things. They might have some questions that you need to break out the theology or some big words. But it's the passion and the excitement about sharing the story that people are going to notice. And it's then that they listen. And so we don't need to be experts or you know, have a PhD and a dissertation on Jesus. We just need to be passionate and be ourselves. The third tip I would have this morning as we think about how to engage with people is be present. To be present. Because there's this idea that we come to that when we're sharing our faith, when we're engaging with people for Jesus, that we have to push Jesus, that we have to kind of shove our agenda in their face. And I think when we engage others for Jesus, it's more about being present than it is about being pushy. Think about it. When someone comes to you and they have an agenda, they say, there's something I'm here to communicate to you, and I can't leave until you hear this thing. Do you feel special? Do you feel loved and valued, and there's something special happening there? You know, I'm just the next person on their list. They're just going around talking to people at this point, and I'm just the next person they're coming to. Don't believe me, think about it this way. You're at home on a Saturday, spending some time hanging out at your house, relaxing, and the doorbell rings, and it's our favorite Jehovah's Witnesses coming down the street. You open the door and you say hello, and they say, hi, I want to talk to you, I have something I want to share with you, and you go, wow, I can't believe that they dropped everything on a Saturday to come talk to me, that they had something to share just with me. How many of you have ever thought that? Because you see them coming down the street, stopping at every house. And when they leave your house, they're going to keep going. You go, wow, they're just kind of, they have something they have to say, and they're going house to house to house. There's an agenda that they're trying to share, and so I'm just another person they're sharing it with. But when we invite people to do life together, when we invite people into our lives, whether for a meal or for coffee or to our kids' dance recital, whatever it is, we're saying, I'm inviting you because you mean something to me. I value you. You're special. I want to build a relationship with you. If we're simply trying to push our agenda, as important as it is, as important as it is that we want to tell them about Jesus, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but as important as it is that we want to share Jesus with them, we don't want to miss the mark. We want to be present in their lives, to be available to them. Oftentimes we turn to a verse like 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And Peter writes, and he says, always be prepared, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so we read this verse, and we think, wow, Peter's saying, I always need to be telling people about Jesus. He says, always have an answer, always have an explanation for this hope that you have inside of you. He said, wow, I always need to be telling people about Jesus. And that's what we read there. But did you notice what he actually said? He said, always have an answer, always have your explanation, always be able to explain the hope within you to those who ask. He didn't say, give an answer to everyone standing near you. He didn't say, explain the hope within you to everybody on the bus, at the bus station. He says, be ready to explain who you are and who Jesus is inside of you when they ask you. And people are going to ask you because you're present in their lives, because you're there. Again, invitations lead to relationships. And when you're in a relationship, you're present, you're caring, you're showing them you love them. And then when life hits hard, when these individuals that we're trying to engage with, when life hits and they just don't know what to do, they just don't know which way to turn, they go to the people they know that care about them. They look for people who are present. And they're going to come and they're going to say, how do you do it? Like, I am going through this garbage in life right now and I don't know what to do. And yet every time we talk, you just are so encouraging. You always seem to look beyond the trouble and see something great. Like, how do you do it? Peter says, always have that answer ready when they ask. We don't have to push Jesus into every conversation. Now, to be clear, it should come up. He should come up in our relationships because he's a big part of who we are. As we invest with people and engage with people, who we are should come out. And so if Jesus is a big part of who we are, then we should be talking about him. But it doesn't have to be the only thing we talk about. Believe it or not, I think even Jesus kind of did this. Last week, we looked at the story in John chapter 1. Where Jesus meets a guy named Andrew, and he says, hey, come follow me, come hang out with me. And Andrew, in turn, goes and invites his brother, Simon. Simon comes and meets Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, I'm giving you a new name. Your name is now Peter. All right, so Andrew and Peter, two brothers, Jesus says, hey, come follow me one at a time. We know that story. We looked at it last week. Yet, Maybe in the back of your mind you were thinking about this. In Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, and Luke chapter 5, all three of the other gospels, all three of the other stories that tell about Jesus' life, they all record Jesus seeing Peter and Andrew on a boat. As he's walking along the beach, he sees the two of them out in the boat fishing, and he says, "Come with me, come follow me, come be fishers of men," and they drop their nets and they follow him. How do those two stories fit together? Because in John, he meets Andrew, and then he meets Peter, and he says, "Come follow me." Yet in the other three Gospels, he sees both of them together fishing, and he says, "Come follow me." And you go, well, those two stories don't make sense together. How does that work? Well, I think they do fit. We just need to understand that they're two separate stories. See, the brothers meet Jesus, first Andrew and then Peter, and they hang out with Jesus, and they get to know Jesus. He's, "Hey, you're welcome to come follow me." And they get to experience Jesus, and then they go home. At some point after John chapter 1, Andrew and Peter go home. They go back to work. They go back to fishing. Jesus doesn't push himself. He says, "Okay, now you're with me. You're going to follow me. You're my disciples now. Come follow me forever. You're stuck here." He says, "No, I just want, this is who I am. Come follow me." They say, "Well, we kind of like you, Jesus, but we got to go home." And they go home, and then the next time Jesus sees them, as he's walking along the beach and they're out fishing, he says, "Okay, guys, you're welcome to come follow me again." And at this point, they're ready. At this point, they say, "Okay, we are leaving everything, and we're going to follow Jesus no matter what." He says, "I'm just being present. I'm just being available to you." The first experience, he says, "I'm here," and they go, "We like you, but we're not sure yet." The second experience, he says, "Okay, now we're ready." Jesus doesn't say, you have to believe in me this very instant. He says, I'm here and I'm present. And I think it sets an example for us as we're interacting with people and engaging with people. We don't have to push Jesus onto them and say, "If you don't believe this right now," you know, Jesus is here. "I'm available. I'm present. I want to interact with you and have this relationship. And Jesus is here too. Just be present." It might take one conversation or 10 conversations, but if we're present, people are going to hear what we have to say. The fourth and final tip I have this morning before we jump into a quick scripture passage is be listening. Be listening. See, we're not in this alone. We talk about how do we invite people, how do we engage with people, and we think, okay, here are the steps, here are the things I have to do. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to figure out what we should say and who to engage with and how to engage with them, how to be present. But we're not alone. We have a helper. We have someone telling us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. In John chapter 14, and I have the specific verses in your bulletin if you want to look them up this week, but John chapter 14, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to help you, and he's going to teach you." In Luke chapter 12, he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say." It's not that we're by ourselves. It's not that we're trying to engage people for Jesus by ourselves. Jesus says, "I promise I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to help you fulfill the calling on your life." The Holy Spirit is going to lead this process if we're listening. If we're listening to his voice, if we're listening to his promptings, then we'll know who we're supposed to engage with, how we're supposed to engage with them. It's hard sometimes to listen. It's hard sometimes to hear the still, quiet voice of God, to hear the Holy Spirit speak. The conference retreat I was at this weekend in Tennessee was all about doing that, setting aside time to listen. And it's hard sometimes. But in listening, we can hear God's voice. We can hear God's nudges. We can hear these promptings of, "Wow, I really feel like I'm supposed to go talk to Joe at work. I don't know why. I don't even know what I'm supposed to say. But I just feel like I'm supposed to. I don't have to worry about who I'm engaging with. God just told me." And so my hope is, as we talk about how we do this and who we engage and invite, that God's already putting a name in your head or a person or even just a place you're supposed to be interacting at. To engage people with the mission that Jesus has given us, we need to be listening for the one who sent us in the first place. God says, "I have this calling, this mission for you, this job for you to interact and engage the world." And we go, "Okay, I'll go do it by myself." God says, "Oh, no, no, no. I've given you the calling and I'm going to give you instructions," if we're listening. And we need to work on how to listen. So now that we've kind of laid out what I think are some four very simple but challenging tips at the same time, I want to look at a great example of these working together in Scripture. So I want to look at Acts chapter 8 this morning, and then we'll wrap things up here. But Acts chapter 8, verses 26 and 29, the story starts off. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stand near it.'" And so we meet Philip here. If you're not familiar, Philip is not one of the 12 disciples. We usually assume a lot of characters in the New Testament are the disciples. Philip is actually one of the seven, not one of the 12. In Acts chapter 6, as the disciples, now apostles, are sharing Jesus and the church is growing, they're kind of needing some help. There's a lot of ministry happening, and so the early church says, hey, we're going to appoint seven additional people to help with the ministry, and Philip is one of them. And so Philip, as we see, would see in Acts chapter 7, or the first part of chapter 8, Philip is in Samaria. He's in Samaria and he's ministering. And if you read through the story, great things are happening. Philip is telling people about Jesus. People are coming to faith. Things are going really well. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, hey, Philip, it's time to go. Ministry is great here in Samaria, but it's time for you to take a walk. It's time for you to go on a road trip. Start walking along the road that goes south. And so Philip listens, and he obeys, and he starts walking. And as he's walking down the road, he sees this government official from Ethiopia, and he hears again this voice, go hang out over there. Go follow that chariot. Go be with it. Now, in my mind, I always kind of assume he's just kind of, oh, there's a chariot, let's walk around. But this is a chariot. It's a convoy. They're heading home. So the horses are kind of going, I assume. So Philip is probably now jogging. All right, God, I'm going. You told me. You guys, imagine driving home today and there's someone jogging next to your car looking at you. This is the kind of the picture we should see here. That's obedience. That's hearing God's voice and going, that doesn't make any sense to me. First of all, you told me to leave a very successful ministry. And secondly, you're telling me to jog next to a chariot of a government official. His guards are going to get freaked out and they may come after me. But he listens. And so we can imagine him kind of just jogging along. Okay, I'm listening, God. I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm... And this is how the story starts. You see his obedience in listening. Verse 30 says, "Then Philip, he's running up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you're reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage that the eunuch was reading. 'He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth.' The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is it himself or someone else?' And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture, and he told him the good news about Jesus." So Philip is listening. He hears God's voice saying, go do this kind of unique thing. And so Philip starts jogging. And as he's jogging along, trying to keep up with the chariot, he hears scripture. He hears this passage from Isaiah. And he does what he always does. He's himself. Remember, he's known later in the book of Acts as Philip the Evangelist. This is a guy who loves to engage with people about Jesus. And so as he's jogging along, he can't help but do what he naturally does. He hears scripture. He hears the Bible. And he's like, hey, I want to get involved here. So he's jogging. What you reading? Because remember, he's not neck. We always imagine him kind of walking next to the chariot. Like, hey, what you doing? He's jogging at a distance probably because of the convoy, because of the guards around this treasurer guy. So he's yelling, what you doing, dude? What you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, that's some boldness there. If I came into your morning devotions, sat down next to you, you're reading Bible, I said, do you understand that? The implication is you don't understand that. You might be a little insulted. Again, this is a government official who more than likely has guards around him. And Philip's kind of not only being awkward, but kind of being a little challenging. But this is who he is. He says, I just naturally am outgoing. And I'm going to call, hey, what you reading? Do you understand it? And of course, the guy answers back and he says, no, I don't. Philip is, in a very literal sense, being present. He's being himself. He's the right person at the right time in the right place because he listened to the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'm just going to be present by jogging, and I'm going to be myself, and I'm going to engage with people. So the official invites him up. Come sit in my chariot. Let's talk through the passage. And he says, who is this? Who is Isaiah talking about? Now, at this point, Philip could have started a lecture on Jesus. Let me explain to you that Isaiah is talking about a messianic prophecy, and I don't think that's what he did. All it says is he starts with this passage, and he explains who Jesus is. My guess is he starts with this passage. He says, he's talking about someone going to the slaughter who's silent. That's Jesus. Let me tell you who Jesus is from my experience, how I met Jesus and how I understand who Jesus is. And I'm going to support with other scriptures as well. But I believe Philip probably combined his own passionate experience with Jesus with this scripture and others. He says, let me show you who Jesus is, beginning with this passage. He says, I'm just going to be me. I'm just going to share me and my experience. Remember, he's interacting with a very important government official. Many of us, if we're kind of put into a situation where we get to talk to someone who's famous or important, we kind of feel like that pressure of we have to be very put together, and we might try to use bigger words or try to be very pristine or how we present ourselves. And Philip says, okay, I know who you are and what you do, but I'm just going to tell you who I am and who I know. And so he's just himself. He simply listens to what God tells him to do, and then he makes himself present, sharing his passions and his experiences as himself. And if you know the story, a life has changed. Verse 36 and 38 says, as they were traveling along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? What can stand in the way of me taking that step and actually coming to faith in Jesus and saying, this is now what I believe? 38, the guy gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Because Philip was listening, because Philip was willing to just be himself and be present and passionately share who he is and who Jesus is, the Ethiopian eunuch meets Jesus. He says, I want to take that step of faith. I'm going to be baptized and declare this is who I am in Christ. Now, historical tradition would tell us that this gentleman goes home to Ethiopia and he starts the church there. And there was a thriving church there after some time. And it's believed that this is the guy who started it. He says, I know who Christ is, and now I'm going to go engage others for him. There wasn't some amazing, complicated step-by-step process that Philip did here. God didn't say, follow these 10 steps to it, and just listen to what I'm telling you to do and be yourself. Be present, be passionate, be yourself. And so this morning, I want to challenge us to think just through, that's what we need to do. We need to open our eyes to see the people that God has put in our lives, to see the people that God has put as our neighbors, as our coworkers, as our kids, friends, parents. I don't know who you are and where you're interacting, but God says, there are people I placed around you, and you need to be listening for my voice. And I'm going to tell you who it is or where it is I want you to go. And then step out in faith. Step out and invite someone to do life with you. Be yourself. Be passionate. And simply be present. Share your story and your experience with Jesus. And it's in doing that that you are walking in the Great Commission, the first part of it, to go and interact with people with the goal of seeing them come to know Jesus. Invite them, engage with them, share who you are passionately, share who Jesus is in your life. And yes, the Great Commission goes on to make them disciples, help them understand who Jesus is and how to live for Jesus. That's the next very large step here, but that's what God gave us the church for, that we gather together to do life together, to walk with Jesus together, to encourage one another together. And so once we engage with people and say, hey, you want to know Jesus more, you want to understand what this looks like, come with me to church. We're going to do this as a church family. But the first step of discipleship starts with building a relationship and inviting people to know us and to invite Jesus. So who is God calling you to invite? It's the same question I asked last week, and I want to ask it again, just even more so. Who is God calling you to invite? Who is God calling you to engage with? Who is God calling you to share life with? And are you listening as he speaks? Are you following his voice and saying, God has placed me in this time, in this place, because there's someone I'm supposed to meet, someone I'm supposed to engage with, so that I can just passionately be present and share who I am and who Christ is? Are we doing that? Are we listening? God, this morning, we are filled with joy at knowing you. For many of us, we have come to that point in our lives where we know who you are. We know what Jesus has done for us. And so that excites us and it fills us with joy. And yet sometimes we forget that there's this calling on us now to go and just share that with others. It's intimidating for some of us. And yet we've kind of overcomplicated it. And so God, I pray this morning that you would open our ears to hear. Help us to be like Philip. That when he hears your voice, as strange as the command is, as strange as the instructions seem to be, he simply follows you and he's present. He's passionate. He's himself. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to be comfortable with who you've created us to be. That we wouldn't be filled with self-doubt of saying, well, I'm not good enough or I don't understand enough. God, you've created us to be who we are. And you've placed us in our environments and in our culture and in our world today because you have someone for us to meet. So God, I pray you would open our ears to hear. I pray you would help us to be comfortable being who you created us to be, that we would be passionate about who you are in our lives, and we would just make ourselves available and present to love and to minister to others. All for your glory, God. Never for ourselves, but all for you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.